We're studying the letter to 1 Corinthians, or first letter to the Corinthians from the Apostle Paul. And today we're going to look at chapter 2. I'll start reading verse 1 here. It says, I, brethren, came not unto you with excellency of speech or of wisdom of men, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and much fear and trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, Paul begins to speak to them about the Holy Spirit's ministry as a teacher. And to understand this, we have to understand that Corinth was a part of Greece. The Greeks were very much into their philosophy. It says in Acts chapter, I think it's chapter 18, when Paul was in Athens, that they would gather together just to hear something new. You know, they were just, their whole thing was like learning. They exalted knowledge above God and learning new things. Now, it's good to learn new things, but it's much more important to have revelation of the very character, power, and authority of God in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And because this was their mindset, they would want to get together and argue, debate, try to persuade one another of what they thought was truth. And they come up with all these ideas that were just out of their own head. And when people operate this way, they're going to come up with bad doctrine and false things. It's coming out of their own head. So Paul says, when I came to you, I'm not going to talk about philosophies and try and debate and argue about who knows more, whose philosophy is right. But I'm just going to talk to you about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, sometimes you encounter people where they want to try to argue about things. There's people that like that debating kind of thing. And it's like a big game where they're feeling like they're winning if they can out-argue you or out-persuade you. It's like they're beating you like an athlete would in a game. Only their games are mind games, word games. And today with in our political realm, you have a lot of people always playing games with words, and they'll change the meaning of words. You know, once their light sort of shines on their area of ignorance or stupidity, then they'll actually come up with a new word, or they'll say, no, this doesn't mean that anymore. Just like a few months ago, it was declared, well, we were in a recession. So what do? They come up and say, well, no, it's not really a recession. They changed the meaning of it to say that was or not. And just playing games all the time. When you're a person that loves truth, you don't want anything to do with word game playing. I can't stand that myself. People want to play games with words and try to like manipulate you through many words and try to twist things around or try to isolate something you're saying and try to say you're saying something you're not. Or try to put words in your mouth. Oh, you said this. No, I didn't say that. So Paul, his approach to that was, I'm not even going there with you. I'm not even gonna talk to you about the stuff you want to argue about. Until you deal with Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who laid down his life, was crucified, that through his death we could be delivered from death. Till you deal with that, we're not discussing anything else. Now, there's times you'll encounter people who say, you know, they'll have a little bit of knowledge of the Bible, and they'll come up with these arguments. Well, where did Adam's sons' wives come from? You know, they'll come up with stuff like this. Where did the first devils come from? And they want to argue, and they'll try to present something where they feel like they got you. Oh, we outsmarted you here. When people want to play those kind of games, what you need to do is what Paul did and just say, I'm only going to discuss one thing with you. Who is Jesus Christ? It's on that rock your life's built in spirit. And that's the only place we're going to go. Who is Jesus Christ? You'll have people say, well, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites there. Well, there's no man is perfect, but Jesus Christ was perfect. So if you're demanding perfection from another person, you're going to live and die alone and go to hell because there's no perfect person. But they'll come off with something like that, and they'll want to debate and say, well, this, you know, somebody said this and they did that. Okay, but who do you say Jesus is? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? And that's where you bring them back to when someone is trying to go there and play those little games to justify themselves and try to make you think you don't know what you're talking about or you're fool yourself. Who is Jesus Christ? That's the only thing we're going to discuss here. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because to when people play these word games, these intellect games, they're trying to exalt themselves as superior. Now, the Pharisee spirit would try to exalt themselves as more righteous. And they would say, look at me, at my works. I do this and this and this. So therefore, I'm better than you. And in Luke chapter 18, you have Jesus sharing there that man saying, well, I'm not like these sinners. And he had a sinner beating his chest saying, God, be merciful to me. And that the person was more righteous who was acknowledging his need for the mercy of God than the one who said, I'm righteous because I do all these things. So like a Pharisee spirit will try to exalt himself by saying, I do this and this, and I'm not as bad as you over here. There are those who try to exalt themselves by somehow showing they are morally or intellectually superior to you. And that's part of the essence of what we would refer to as liberals do. They want to view themselves as morally superior and that they are intellectually superior. So because you're a person of faith, you're beneath them, and they'll always be playing all of these word games. Now, people that do that, they will exalt or look to be exalted, whichever the case would be, of who is the most intelligent person. But, you know, you can have a lot of intelligence. That's part of a gifting of God where some people are gifted with a great intellect. Some might be mathematical geniuses, others within the realm of language, or others within the realm of sciences. They are very gifted, where someone else might be gifted in creativity or gifted to work with their hands. One's not greater than the other. There's all different measures of grace, and that's why God gave a measure in different people, and you put us all together, and there's a full expression of God and him to be glorified. We know it's him, it's not us. Well, you have people trying to exalt themselves with intellect, and that's what the Greeks were really into that, where the Romans were more about a brute power, physical strength. And he said that I'm just going to come and preach Christ crucified, that you don't have faith in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That the Spirit of God backed up Paul's words, where people that are in all this philosophy and intellectual discourse have no power in their life to back it up. And they just go on and on and on and on and on and on and on, not really saying or doing much of anything. Now, verse 6 says, howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, lest the princes of this world... They wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory had they known. And he brings us out here down these next verses that was not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God. And he says, they speak it in a mystery, the hidden wisdom that God had ordained before the foundation of the world. The wisdom of God was spoken in a mystery. What is this mystery? That Jesus would conquer death for man through death. That was the hidden wisdom. That makes no sense to man. How are you going to conquer death through death? Well, if he laid down his life for us, he shed his blood to begin to pay the price to redeem us. But then also by way of the resurrection, death would be conquered or defeated. Death couldn't hold him down because he would be raised up by the power of God. Now, to the worldly man, this makes no sense. This is like insanity, so they can't understand it. And what we see, the way God ordained this, is that you have to receive him by faith and the understanding follows. You don't know God by your own intellect, but he must be revealed. He reveals himself to us. And we have to respond to his Holy Spirit dealing with our heart with conviction. He deals with us, convicting us of our sin and of righteousness, that the way of righteousness, according to John 16, was made through Jesus Christ, and of judgment, that the prince of this world, Satan, was judged. So if we identify with Satan's sin of exalting ourselves, then we come under his judgment. But Jesus took the judgment that we were due to pay upon himself. Sin came upon him, and he suffered our judgment in hell. He suffered that we wouldn't have to pay that judgment. He made the way of righteousness that we could go to the Father. And the Lord Jesus brings forth conviction to us of sin. So there first has to be a response to the person of God before understanding is going to come. When someone is full of pride, they will not respond, but they resist anything. They resist the truth. They resist the Spirit of God and do not enter into the things that he has. So the revelation of God is hidden in a mystery, and the princes of this world and the greatest intellects of this world could never figure it out. There are people who don't get saved who are highly, highly intelligent people because they cannot bring themselves to just accept something by faith. They're always reasoning everything out. And if something doesn't fit their reasoning, they tend to discard it or reject it. Now, the Pharisees would reason among themselves, and there were things that Jesus said and did not fit their thinking. To begin with, they would say, well, the Messiah cannot come out of Galilee. This was their thinking, because the Messiah would come as a king. Now, he came as a poor man and became king after his resurrection. But they could not accept the Christ because he did not fit their thinking. And today there are still many who do not accept some of the works of God because it doesn't fit their thinking. We want to refrain from trying to overthink the things of God, but learn to live and abide and dwell in that which you know of him, looking for him to continue to reveal more of himself to you. And what we see as we read on through this chapter is that God alone can reveal himself. He cannot be figured out or reasoned. Now again, throughout the Gospels you had this brought out, that people would reason among themselves and they did not understand. When Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. They reasoned among themselves. This didn't make any sense. They thought he is a lunatic. He's a cannibal. And many left him at that point. because it didn't, what he was saying did not fit their understanding. You know, God doesn't relate to you based on your understanding. He brings us to understand him, come to know him. So we read on here, the princes of this world, they didn't understand, or they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that have entered into the heart of men that God has prepared for them that love him. So he's quoting from the book of Isaiah here, that the natural man does not understand the things of God. Natural man cannot understand the things of God, but he's hidden them for us, not from us. The things of God are hidden in his word. And God wants us to seek him, to seek the knowledge of God, to seek to know him. I've shared before that it's in that process of seeking you develop the perseverance and strength to walk out that which you will receive in terms of understanding. And I use this illustration a lot, what I'm about to say, and that is like the little peepee in the egg pecking to get out. And you could think you're going to be merciful and say, oh, poor little peepee, I need to help him. You crack the egg open, you now just killed that little bird. Because in the process of pecking to get out of that shell, he develops the strength to exist outside of the shell. And it's in the process of seeking the Lord, because there's a desire, a hunger, a desire in us that drives us to want to know him and to seek him. The process of doing that develops the perseverance within us to enable us to walk out the truth that we have. It's not the best thing to, like, say with a child, just do everything for them. You know, sometimes people, they love their children and they don't want them to be frustrated. They just want to do everything for them and provide everything. And today we have a lot of young people that can't think for themselves because they had a device do math. They can't add in their head, or somebody's going to do it all for you, and they never really learn and develop the process to persevere. So that's not a good thing. We're just too much being done for someone. So God wants us to seek him. And there, as we're doing that, there is a strengthening of desire and resolve that takes place within us. God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. His Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The truth of God can only be revealed by the person of God himself. So we have to first enter into relationship before we're going to gain understanding. You don't gain understanding because you're somebody so smart, but it is by way of relationship with him. You know, when people meet someone, if you're a person that's not just for themselves, you should want to get to know that person, and you do it by spending some time with them and listening to them and asking questions. Listening and asking questions. That's how you get to know someone. So you have someone, maybe a boy meets girl, and they're interested in each other, and they want to know things like, well, what's your favorite food? What's your favorite color? What do you like to do? And they're inquiring, endeavoring to get to know that person. And it's like that with us and God. It's as we spend time with him and inquire of him and listen that we can get to know him, because only a person can reveal their own heart. Sometimes people will say, yeah, I know that guy. He's this and that. And you find out they're wrong. They don't really know them. And you don't like when someone does that with you, when they judge you and they think they know you, but they don't really know you. And it bothers you because they don't really know your heart. Well, you can't do anything about that. People are going to be that way. They're going to make judgments. But we should endeavor that we're not going to be that way. No man knows the things of a man except the spirit of that man that's in him. Even so, the things of God knows no one but the spirit of God. Only you can reveal what's really in your heart. It'll come out of your words. Jesus said, of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So it's what's strong within us is going to come out of our heart. You know, someone's bitter, it won't be very long till that starts coming out of their mouth. I remember once there was a brother who was always disturbed about, and probably the sin of envy was there, wealthy people taking advantage of people. And I remember being around this person. You couldn't be in a conversation more than 5 minutes, literally, till this would start coming out of his mouth. And it's sort of like some of those, that union mindset, you know, the owners of the business, they're evil. You know, and they need to give more to us. There's a certain mindset there. You know, you can ask yourself, why would someone be in business? It's to make money. That's not evil. If that was evil, why are you going to your job to make money? That makes you just as evil. But you have people, you know, if someone's bitter, it'll come out of their mouth. They'll always be griping and complaining about someone or something. You can't help but what's in you is going to be coming out of you. One of the things you want to learn to pay attention to is what comes out of people in abundance. I remember when the Lord showed me, relative, when the first year I was starting to pastor, and he was showing me that I need to know what I emphasize because most people only really hear what's emphasized. A student will pay attention to everything you're saying. Someone who's very studious will pay attention to all that you're saying. But most people don't hear everything you're saying, but they do hear what's emphasized. And the Holy Spirit will show me everyone emphasizes something, and I need to know what it is that I emphasize. So I was asking the Lord, well, what is it I need to emphasize? Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The love of the Father, the authority of the Son, the power of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28, verse 19-20. To emphasize that, the person of the Godhead. Or I'll say it this way, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. My emphasis to be Jesus. Because everything begins with Him. It's on this rock He would build His church. So sometimes people have an emphasis on a particular topic, but if you take a subject or a topic and emphasize that more than the person of God, you will create some distortion or mishandling of that truth. I've shared before that we can never take a truth and exalt it above the truth. God Himself is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The only way you understand various principles and truths is to look at the person of truth, the truth of God Himself. Then you can understand a truth. This is very, very important because sometimes people begin to study a topic apart from the person of God, and they'll always get off into some sort of error when they're doing that. And they usually end up making a works out of what they're doing. But when our focus is on the Lord Himself, that will humble you. When our focus is on Him, that will bring faith. When our focus is on Him, we'll see what real love is. When our focus is on Him, we can see ourselves correctly in the light of Him. The Pharisees were looking at themselves in light of certain things they did, which some of which was according to truths, but not according to the truth. So they then didn't see themselves right and would exalt themselves and were full of pride. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. We've received the spirit of God that we might know the things of God. So as he's saying here, God himself, only he can reveal his own heart. Only you really reveal your own heart. Now your words, your actions will reveal that, or you can speak it directly to someone. But the heart is revealed. We've received the Spirit of God to reveal the things freely given to us. Freely given to us. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. Salvation's a gift. God's given his Son. Jesus gave his life. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, gave the Holy Spirit, who imparts and gives us the kingdom of God, the love, joy, peace. It says, which things we speak, not man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. The way the Holy Ghost teaches is comparing spiritual to spiritual. So when you have an understanding of something in spirit, which begins with just him, who is the Son of God, what did he do, what did he provide, then we can begin to understand other things in the light of that or in comparison to. Now you take, for example, the principle of faith that brought out in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that we believe he was raised from the dead and confessions made unto salvation. That is a spiritual principle. You do that to receive Christ or to get saved. So if you understand that principle, you can then understand that healing, say, will come the same way. You believe that which God's given and confessions made unto the manifestation. You continue to hold fast the confession of the revealed word of God. And it would be the same with receiving forgiveness or anything else. So as you begin to understand the ways of God, the principles of his kingdom, then you can make application right on down the line. The Holy Spirit teaches comparing spiritual to spiritual. Now, I've shared with you before in reading the Bible, I look to see the Lord Jesus who I know. I don't read trying to gain some unknown revelation. I read my Bible to understand the Lord, my God, that I know, and then he can reveal other things. Something that was really an enlightening moment for me was in the mid-90s when I was in Nigeria. And I don't know if you were with me this time, Randy, or who was with me then, but we were being taken around, seeing some of the work, this particular day, some of the schools that they had. And we were at one of the schools, and a couple of the principals were there, as you know, some of the master teachers were there, and we were sitting and fellowshipping. And the lady who's like the head principal over the school, she said, I have a question for you. How do you read your Bible? Now, no one ever asked me that before, and I was sort of, I didn't have an answer right off the tip of my tongue at first. I'm thinking, how do I read my Bible? I said, what do you mean? How do I read my Bible? She said, well, you see things we don't see. So I was pondering it for a moment, and then it came to me. They were reading the Word looking for the power of God. I was reading the Word looking at the character of God, looking at the person of God, the heart of God. So I would see in the Scriptures, things would pop to me relative to his character, his heart toward us, his love, his motives, his desires would pop, where they were more looking for the power of God. Now, the reason they were looking to know the power of God, you couldn't live there without it. You know, in places like in the U.S., a lot of people learn to live in their own ability. They have money, they can sort of navigate, but ultimately their flesh will rule them. And it's a delusion or deception. But you get a place like that, you need the power of God to survive. There's such demonic pressure and oppression and forcefulness and threats on your life and such things that you've got to have the power of God to survive. That's why in some nations, just religion doesn't cut it very much. Because they need the power of God or they can't even survive. They can't exist. So that was a revelation to me that, you know, they were reading, they were looking to see the power, and they did see the power. They did see that in a word, but they tended to be limited to that revelation and not seeing other things. And I was more so looking at the heart of God, the motive of God, the desires of God, His love, His grace, His mercy, and as I would look to see Him and see His heart, then things in Scripture would jump out to me, or the Holy Spirit could teach me, because the thing I was looking to understand, or the Scripture I was reading, I could understand because I was looking at it in the light of who I knew God to be. Now, there are principles that govern Bible interpretation. There's been books written, and generally like in a Bible school setting, there'll be a class on something along this line, that there are principles. But this is a very important principle here, that you don't intellectually figure God out. You don't reason things from the Scripture, but rather they must be revealed by the Spirit of God. And it's as you're just beholding Him that you can understand something else as you're beholding Him. Verse 15 says, they are spiritually discerned, or he that's spiritual judges all things, yet he himself, verse 14, got ahead of myself, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolish to him. Neither know they anything, because they are spiritually discerned. Again, the natural man thinks we're fools. Now, let me give you an example of something. God in His Word says, give and you'll receive. To the natural man, if you give, you're not going to have it anymore. But we understand the law of sowing and reaping, that as we sow, we're going to reap a harvest. We understand that principle, but that was spiritually revealed. Somewhere along the line, you heard that truth, and the Holy Spirit witnessed that to you and revealed that, and you stepped out in faith and acted upon that word, and you saw, wow, that works. That's wisdom there. You'll reap that which you sow. And that pertains to anything, not just with money, but pertains to, if you want love, sow love. You want friends, sow into friendship. Yeah, every now and then you encounter someone who, well, I don't have any friends. You'll find they probably live their life selfishly. But as you sow into people, relationships will develop. The things of God are foolishness to this world. But he that's spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, the word judge in the Greek, there's two different Greek words translated to the one English word judge, and they're very different. The one where Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, means to pass a sentence or a punishment on people. It's not for us to punish people. They'll have to answer to the Lord. And God had instituted authority within governments of man to execute punishment on lawbreakers. The law serves as a deterrent to the flesh, bringing destruction. You can't have no consequence for action, or you end up with chaos, which we're experiencing a lot in our nation because people want to undermine consequence. That's a bad thing to have a people go into. But the second word is to discern. He that's spiritual judges all things or discerns. And the discerning or judging is whether it's good or evil, whether it's truth or a lie. You have to discern things. If you don't discern everything, how can you then know whether to submit or resist? I call the principle of submission and resistance. You always will submit or resist anything you encounter. You're either going to open yourself up to it or put up a wall. There are many people who are hurt in their life, been hurt by people, and they put up a wall where they vow, no one's going to hurt me. Well, no one can come in. And that's the personal complaint. They have no friends, no one loves them, and all the rest. Because they have walls to keep everyone out. The problem is they didn't discern the people around them and allowed people to have an in their life that could hurt them. We need to discern good and evil. We live in a world where there's good and evil. God's good, Satan's evil. Flesh is bad. We have to discern everything around us that's coming from us, coming toward us, around us. If it's of God, we submit ourselves. If it's of the enemy, if it's of the flesh, we resist. He that's spiritual judges all things. Now, if we're not a person of the word, we do not have any means to make a judgment. The way in which we judge, the criteria, so you need a criteria to judge something, or the basis of judging it. Our basis is the word of God. So for us, when God says, call something evil, we call it evil. If he calls something good, we call it good. His word is that criteria. You have in the world, people reject God, they reject in his word, and they'll say, well, it's okay to kill a baby up till it's born. I mean, that's what they're pushing now. Up to birth. Laws are being passed. Up to birth to kill babies. Where God's word clearly declares that he hates the shedding of innocent blood. Proverbs chapter 6 says it very clearly. He hates that. It's an abomination to him. And when we have a respect for God and his word, and we use his word to as the criteria for us, it's not a matter of debate. There's no debate about abortion. God's word says that that's evil, so we agree with him. But for those who reject the word, they can arbitrarily just say, well, I think it's okay up until birth because they're not really functioning on their own yet. Yep, they're still a spirit. They're still spiritually alive. That's just one little thing. People might come up with a thing, well, because the government wastes money, it's okay if I steal from the government. No, thou shalt not steal. Period. Well, and there's people who will steal from their business. They might steal by not working, not doing what they agreed to, giving their time and their labor and their effort, and are actually stealing from the government. But, well, they're rich. It's a big corporation. They're rich. I'm justified. You see how people will reason to justify what they want in their flesh. Whereas we are a person living and abiding by the word of God, yielded to the word of God. The word of God is the criteria to judge all things. So again, to properly have discernment in our life, we must be a person who knows and abides in the word and continuing to be hearing the word of God. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? So we have the mind of Christ. Now, some people misinterpret that scripture. You don't have possession of God's mind. Some people try and make a confession of faith out of something like that. Why the mind of Christ? Now, what he's saying is you have access to him. You have access. It's been freely given to you, too. Now, our president has sold access to the presidency. His son sold access to Chinese and Russians and all who God only knows who all for millions and millions of dollars. Well, brother, how can you say it? Well, it's a fact. In the world, people will sell access. You pay me money, I'll let you come and speak to me or listen to me or something to that effect. Where we have access to all of the knowledge of God. It's by way of the relationship that we have access. It's been freely given. He's done all to make this relationship possible. But it's up to us to enter into it. He doesn't force you into a relationship. You can't force anyone into a relationship. But he makes it available to us. You know, when you have relationships, there's an availability there. When you have, if you have a son or a daughter and they're living at home, they would have access. Hey, Dad, what do you think about this? Hey, Mom, you know, what about this? There's access. And you have their mind, or you can know what they're thinking because you can ask them. You don't possess the mind of God. If that were the case, then God's mind's rather pitiful. Because a lot of people think a lot of goofy stuff. You don't just have it all. You have access to all of it. But it's for you to go get it. It's for you to continue to seek him, to take time with him, and spend time in his word, looking to the Holy Spirit to continue to reveal more and more. I get so excited when I see more from the scriptures. That's my life, abiding in him. Not as a pastor, but as a believer. Our life's in that abiding. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Faith comes alive on the inside of us as we're just spending time with him. Spending time with him. Listening to him. Looking to see him, to know him. And in doing this, we partake the Holy Spirit's ministry, who was declared as our teacher. God himself teaches us and reveals the things of God to us.